I like us to start real cheery, even the wicked for the day of disaster. Hey everyone, my name's Reverend Mike. Glad to be here with you this evening. If you're joining us online in one of our campuses, we pray that God blesses you. We pray that you're having a great evening. May God use his word to encourage you in your faith. Reverend Shane will be back next Wednesday, but tonight I got this, so pray for me. Now, we are in our Wisdom BC series, and for our purposes, we've heard that the definition of wisdom that we're using for us is to be in the flow of God, for it allows God, his life, to kind of show through us. And what we're trying to do with this Wisdom BC series is simply increase in our wisdom. Let me give you a quick recap of what we've done thus far, what we've learned thus far through Proverbs and wisdom. First of all, wisdom will protect and guard you. You know, in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, one of my favorite Gospels, one I had to do a whole lot of work with for ordination, Jesus says something that's kind of difficult for the disciples to grasp at first when he talks to them. He says this thing about, if you remain in my love. He says something like, if you remain in my love. And when the disciples heard that, and I even think when we hear about this idea about remaining in God's love, sometimes we think, does that mean there is a time when God does not love us? And that is the answer to that, of course, no. Jesus loves us, God loves us no matter what. But the idea in John 15 is that when we remain in a flow with God, when we remain in the proper boundaries God has for us, there is a life of blessing and guidance and protection that comes from that. But if we go outside of our Christian boundaries of God's love for us, we kind of start to lose that protection. Really, when we're here in Proverbs, it's the same thing with wisdom. When we start to apply wisdom, that wisdom will guard and protect us. And it's almost like we are remaining in God's love. It's God's wisdom, is God's advice to you and I. And if you knew that God was directly giving you advice for something, would you take it? I hope so. And that's what this wisdom is. That leads us to two. Wisdom gives us good judgment. Do you need good judgment in your life right now? Are you trying to figure out what's good or bad? Proverbs can help you with that. This wisdom can help you with that. Are you trying to figure out what's good and what's the best? Well, sometimes it can be more difficult, amen? Proverbs can help you with that. Wisdom can help you. Number three, wisdom brings you honor. Number four, it can give you a good long life. Wisdom can lead you, for number five, lead you in straight paths. We talked last week, it's a little bit like a divine navigation system. Whenever we start to say, God, pour your wisdom into me, God starts to set us onto a course that will get us to our destination at the right time. Number six, wisdom will keep us from stumbling when we run. In number seven, it will give us a fulfilled life. These are the benefits of wisdom. This is what we have learned thus far. We've also learned this about the foolish. We've learned three things. One is that people who put foolishness into their life, they lose their honor. Where wisdom usually rewards and honors after time, foolishness brings a reward immediately, but then it just starts to fade away. Number two, the foolish will be robbed of their achievements. And number three, which is often the hardest one for the foolish, they will see strangers enjoy the fruit of their labor. The August before my senior year of high school, I had given my life to Jesus, and I got called into the ministry pretty quick. I went from being a problem for most of the people that I had encountered in most of the places that I went, to being a more helpful and to be more encouraging presence, at least I thought I was. I started helping out at the church, and I can't tell you how much I loved helping out at the church. I got to organize men's groups. I got to help lead youth groups. I got to give my testimony in the church, and I got to give my testimony all over the place. And I even got to preach a little bit. I absolutely loved it. Now, I'm from a town Rantoul, Illinois, of only about 14,000 people, and word travels fast. And I just kind of happened to hit this time because I was young and went from, you know, kind of the bad side of life to a better side of life, where that transformation story kind of was a little bit of a, I was a flash in the pan for just a small amount of time. Part of my transformation story, what Christ has done, was in the local newspapers. So there was a little bit of me being known for that very short amount of time. Well, during my senior year of high school, I had a class called Ag. It was like Agriculture 1, okay? And for me, it was a senior kind of snooze class where you didn't really care that much about it. And since it was an intro class, there was a mix of students in that class, from freshmen to seniors. Most of them had no real interest in agriculture. It was just a class they were going to take just because they had to graduate. Now, we had a teacher in that class named Mr. Evans. And towards the end of the semester that year in Ag 1, Mr. Evans took a vacation day or something. I don't know. He wasn't there, and we had a substitute teacher. Well, in general, again, Ag class wasn't for the most astute of students. Most of the students in Ag class just wanted, even the ones who really liked Ag, wanted to do field trips and just wanted to do projects. So the rest of us were just there to get the class done. And the environment was not fertile for a substitute teacher to come in and help us grow for a day. However, our substitute teacher that day wasn't any old pushover. It was the recently retired from the Ag department, Mr. Birkebile. Now, Mr. Birkebile had taught Ag class for about 35 years, and he retired from teaching just the previous year. He was the person who really started the Ag department in Rantoul and grew it into a really good program over his time there. Well, during our time in the classroom that morning, Mr. Birkebile, and we were already a little bit rowdy, okay? Just in general, then the teacher's not there, Mr. Birkebile's there. We're just a little rowdy. For some reason, Mr. Birkebile gives us like an in-class assignment where we're supposed to talk to the people around you. And for some reason, Mr. Birkebile leaves the class for a few minutes, okay? Chaos absolutely breaks loose when he leaves the class. People are laughing, just teenagers throwing stuff. It's not too crazy, but it's chaotic. And I saw Mr. Birkebile come back into the classroom in the corner of my eye. I'll never forget that. And what was strange in that moment is that he didn't settle us down at first. And I should tell you this, me being a good Christian and people kind of knowing my story, you would think that I might be that stellar witness for Christ that day in that classroom. I was not. I was excited. My eyes were bright. I was egging it on. And I was a senior. You know, I should have done much better than that. But I was just egging it on. So Mr. Birkebile comes in. I saw him at first, but then I didn't see him. He was like a ninja. He snuck up behind me, okay? I was in my seat. He put both of his hands on my shoulder. Ruckus going on everywhere, okay? Kids not listening. And he bent down and he said quietly and sternly in my ear, "Mr. Wooten, after all the good I've heard about you, I would expect more." Oh, no. Yeah. Then he walked up and he quieted the class like I knew he could, and I don't know why he did yet. When he said that to me, at first, I was a bit mad because I'd been caught being, you know, someone I shouldn't have. I was a bit embarrassed, but I was definitely quieted by his words. Why? Because I knew he was right. Here is what I did not know. I never had Mr. Birkebile for a class. I wasn't, you know, wasn't trying to take ag classes. Here's what I didn't know about Mr. Birkebile at the time. Mr. Birkebile was a serious Christian. For the last 22 years, he's been helping poor farmers in Africa by teaching them how to grow food and dig wells in their native soil. You can see him in that picture up there. It's from the News Gazette in Champaign. Mr. Birkebile has a heart for God and a heart for people and a heart for missions. In 2014, he was given the Champaign-Urbana Humanitarian of the Year Award. And when he received that award, he said, "You can't solve all the problems in the world, but you can help the people in front of you." Well, Mr. Birkebile that day, of course, helped me. Church, the power of words are remarkable. They have the power to build us up. they have the power to tear down. Proverbs 16:24 says, a person's words can be like life-giving water. Words have these ability to lift a person up. Words have the ability to help guide a person's life, like Mr. Birkebeil helped me that day. But like I said, words can be harmful. They can be devastating as well. Proverbs 18:11 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And here's what I believe, and here's what I want to say as we start out. I believe that we as Christians, if you are a believer in Christ, our tongues can be more powerful than non-Christians. I believe if you say yes to Jesus, I believe that our tongues can be more powerful, our words can be more weighty, our speech can be more important than non-Christians. Why? Because of the name that we carry. When we speak, we do so in the name of Jesus. When I was egging stuff on in the class and I was telling people about my testimony and all that stuff was happening, I started linking myself up to Christ. We get all types of benefits when we link ourselves up to Christ. Eternal life, the power of God to work your life together for the good, the power of God to bring, to be on your side. But we also need to remember that we get linked in with his integrity as well. If we say we're a Christian and we're telling people that we are actually telling people that we have integrity, or at the very least, we're trying to be people of integrity. And what we do with that link of carrying Jesus' name, what we do with our words are vital. We got to know our words are powerful because they are linked to God. However, that's all easy, right? It's great to say, and we can know that, and we can see that in Proverbs, and we'll see that in another place in the Bible in just a second. But there is a problem, and here's the problem. Here's what the Bible tells us. Our tongues, our speech, is difficult to control. Our tongues are difficult to control. In fact, the Bible paints a picture that the tongue is one of the hardest parts of our lives to keep in check. What we're going to do first here is we're going to look at the New Testament to help establish how important our words were and help us understand how hard it is to get control of our tongues. And then we're going to go to Proverbs. So we're going to start out with James. Here's what we need to know about James in the New Testament as we start to understand the importance of our words. Many people call James the Proverbs of the New Testament. In fact, there are scholars that believe that when he wrote this letter, that maybe he had like a scroll of Proverbs by his side, or at the very least, maybe he had been studying in the Word a lot of the book of Proverbs because James is so proverbial. It's called the Proverbs of the New Testament. You know what I find? Whenever I'm reading the Bible, and especially if I'm exclusive, I'm staying in certain parts of the Bible for a long time, I start thinking like the kind of material that I'm reading. I start praying that way. So if I am starting to read the prophets, I start to think like a prophet. I start to pray like a prophet. When I'm in the Gospels, I start to think more like Jesus, and I start to pray more like Jesus. When I'm in the Epistles, I think more like a disciple or a church planter. Whenever we stay specific, take specific time in parts of the Word, that usually rubs off on us. And I think that's important for us to know because, for instance, if you're not sure how to treat someone, it'd probably be great to spend time in the Bible, in the New Testament, and see how Jesus treated other people. It will start to help you think and pray like that. So James seemed to be very much thinking in terms of Proverbs. We're going to chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. Let's check this out. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It's a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds and reptiles and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. People are able to train all types of animals. A lion tamer, you've seen this before, a lion tamer will put their head in the mouth of a lion. People can make bears stand on chairs. That sounds like one of my daughter's books, actually. Falconeers can make a falcon go like at AT&T Stadium where they got 100,000 people down in basically Dallas, Texas, where a falcon will go all around that stadium and come right back to the arm of the falconeer. Rabbits, ferrets, reptiles, fish, dogs, and cats can all be trained and tamed to some degree. Yet the Bible says the tongue cannot be, that no one can tame the tongue. The Bible paints a picture that the tongue has a life of its own. It's a part of our body, but it has a bit of independence to it, just like the three-year-old in this picture here. Independence, the tongue, the Bible, try not to miss this. It's an interesting kind of concept, is that it's a part of us, but it has independence. And frankly, it just said in that scripture, it's got this link to like some really evil stuff. It can cause some mischief. Now, there are a few ideas this context of scripture in James 3 can help us understand the tongue in our speech. First, we need to know that, of course, like I said, it's restless, evil, full of deadly poison, which I know is great and encouraging. But the point is that there is a weakness with our tongue. Our speech is a soft spot that the enemy can exploit. Hear me, church. Our speech is a soft spot that the enemy can exploit. So there are times that we have to make sure that we know that, or the enemy is going to use that back door. There's also this, if you know computer language, which I don't know a whole lot about it, but if you think you have some type of operating system, and there's malware, meaning that the tongue is something that is connected to us but can do damage. You probably experienced that damage in one way or another. Have you ever said something that you couldn't believe you said? I can't tell you. I can't tell. I mean, whenever I say, there's a couple memories that pop up vividly. Like I say, where I literally say, what did I just say? I can't believe it. Where did that come from? That is one evidence that there is a weakness in our flesh. And I'm getting a little bit into spiritual warfare tonight. We need to know that Satan has a back door through our tongue. It's a weakness that we have to know about. Have you seen these videos online? I mean, where people go into a complete tirade and say the most distasteful, ridiculous things. That's an example of what the Bible is talking about, that the tongue is restless, evil, full of deadly poison. Getting control of our tongue, church, is something that we all struggle with. That's what the scripture is trying to make clear to us this evening. We all struggle with that in one way or another, but for some of us, it may be a bigger struggle for us, okay? But there is a way, there are ways where we can get pretty good control, get our tongue in check. And that's what I want to help us with tonight. So what I'm going to do, first, I'm going to identify some ways about how we kind of get our tongue gets out of check easily. And then I'm going to give us some tips on how we can start to get it back in check, because we have to know that is a weakness the enemy can exploit. So how can we start to gain control of our speech? First of all, we have to know that if we're tired, if we're sleepy, oftentimes you will lose control of what you're going to say. This happens. You get tired and you're sleepy, and that's when that moment happens where you say, I can't believe I said that. The first thing we have to know if we're sleepy is that sometimes we got to put some extra effort in to get more rest. We got to get some extra effort in to get more sleep. Now, that can't happen all of the time. I understand that. But we got to create a rhythm where we can get that extra rest when we can find it. You may have to put it on your calendar and make it a priority. But, like I said, I know you can't do that all the time. I'm going to tell you something that really, really helps me. You say, oh, Mike, do you depend on the Lord? What do you do? I said, no, I actually drink caffeine. Okay? There are many times when I'm tired and I can't get sleep, and I've found that really caffeine helps me. It's a temporary trick, I think, to to, you know, just saying that I have been rested. Andy Stanley, pastor of North Point Church in Atlanta, Georgia, one of the biggest churches in the country, I think it was about 10 years ago, he started to fast or give up caffeine. So he was really into this. I don't know all the reason why, but he did that. He told his staff at this, you know, very large church about it, and he had been about 3 or 4 weeks in, and one of his staff came up to him and said, Andy, can I talk to you for a second? There's something I need to talk to you about. So he said, sure. So they go to the side, and the staff member said, well, you know how a month ago, you said that you were going to stop drinking caffeine? He said, yeah, uh-huh. The staff member then said, well, in the morning times, we've noticed that your energy is really low and, frankly, that you're really moody. Now, this actually shocked him at first, but it kind of made him happy because the greater point is that he was dragging down everyone as a leader. If we're losing control of our tongue, we got to get rest. And if you can't get rest, just grab a cup of Joe. All right, another factor that makes us lose control of our speech is stress. Another factor is stress. Are you going through a stressful season, a stressful year, or maybe you're saying, Reverend Mike, it's been a stressful 5 years? It is hard to control your speech when you are constantly under stress. Satan will find that as a back door, and it will come out. I think of times of stress when we're feeling overwhelmed, when we say things that we shouldn't, I feel like that is a sign for us to know that stress needs to be released. You know what I mean? It's like there's a lot of steam, and whenever those words come out, that means that there needs to be some of that stress released. So how do you start to release that stress? You got to find a way to relax. All right. And again, I know I'm not going to paint some picture where everyone can go on a vacation every week or anything like that, but we have to find something that relaxes us in our weekly rhythms. So what is that for you during the week? Maybe there's somebody in your life that when you talk to them, it helps you forget about the stress that you're going through. Whatever that is, that helps you relax. I remember my mom for a few years, she's going through a stressful time at her job, and she has a twin sister who lives in Boise, Idaho, and she would just come home evening after evening and just have long conversations about everything. Was it about the stressful stuff at work? Sure it was, but it wasn't just that. It was about just talking and being with somebody. You know, people have the ability to kind of pull us away of what we're going through. Maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a family member, whoever that is. You need to talk to them. Or maybe it's something else. Maybe it's like going on a walk or doing exercise. Maybe it's something as simple as doing Sudoku or playing Candy Crush on your phone. You know what I say? Do it, because you have to get the mental rest that you need in order that you can engage back into whatever the stressful situation you are going through. Well, maybe also part of the stress is simply from being overworked. When you work and work and work, something is going to give, right? And a lot of times that can be our speech. I had a family member who was in the postal service for a long time, and he would never take vacations because the vacation would carry over from year to year. He'd do about as much overtime as he could, and then he would always cash out his vacation, which is fine. I understand you got to do what you got to do for your family. But I think for some of us, maybe taking a couple days off work could be worth the cash loss, especially if it's doing good for our well-being. Regardless, whatever is stressing us, we need to incorporate things that relax us so we can get control of our speech. Okay, here's the final factor that makes us lose control of our speech. And I think it is drinking too much. Drinking too much. And yes, I'm talking about alcohol. I'm not here to bash it. But I will say in this context, if we're having trouble controlling our speech, alcohol is just going to fan that problem into flame. It's going to get worse. It's not going to get any better. In a nutshell, here's what the Bible says about drinking. Once you start to get buzzed a little bit, that is when the alcohol, when you get buzzed, is when the alcohol starts to have an effect on you. That's when the Holy Spirit loses effect, its effect on you. And if you have this back door where the enemy can use your tongue, the enemy is going to go right through that area. And if it's a big weakness for you, you got to get away from it because it's going to exploit you. Here's what I found with drinking, working with people with drinking as well. Whenever someone really loses control of their tongue, they start to say things and create this image of themselves that's not true, but they create bondage with it. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? It's not even who you are, but you get liquored up a little bit and you create this image of it's not even you and you get bonded to it. Our words are what are behind that, and we have to sometimes just let that go in order that we can have control of our speech. Now that we've heard from the book of James, we start to understand that getting control of our tongue is vital, and understanding that there is a backdoor that the enemy has to it. Let's see how Proverbs divides this up a little bit. And let me remind you of something. We've changed kind of our approach with Proverbs because the first 9 chapters was, there was a lot more meat there. But when we get into these chapters 10 through 20, into the 20s, there's a lot more of the tweet section. So there's all these scriptures all over about how we use our speech, all these things about the tongue. So I'm going to divide that up for us here so we can figure out what wisdom and our words have in common. The book of Proverbs divides speech into a few ways. First, we find this. God can have influence over our speech. This is really important. Proverbs tells us that God can have influence over our speech. And the scripture says, the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. When my wife and I lived in Kentucky, in the summers, I would work at a small business that did wood framing where we built and we remodeled houses. It was really a lot of fun. Before the owner of the business was my boss for those summers, I was actually in a connect group with him. His name is Craig, and he found out that I needed a full-time summer job, and we really became good friends throughout that time, and those summers in Kentucky were absolutely awesome. At the time that I knew Craig, he was actually in his mid-40s, and he had a very interesting story that developed before I met him. Craig really, how do I put this? Craig really liked marijuana, okay? Mary Jane pot, you know, weed chronic, I don't know where you come from, but he really liked that, okay? Now, he was from the hills of Kentucky. And he was a bit of a wild child growing up, and he had a taste for marijuana that followed him into his 20s and 30s. Here's what he didn't like about marijuana. He didn't like to pay for it. So here's what he decided to do in his 30s, all right? He decided in his 30s that if he just grew his own marijuana, it would be a lot cheaper. So Craig, and I can't remember the exact number, but he grew somewhere between 40 and 70 marijuana plants in his basement at his house, okay? Now, not only that, he got caught. All right, make a long story short, he got caught. But it got really serious, as you can imagine. He also had, like most Kentuckians, he had several firearms, licensed firearms, in his house. And if I remember correctly, when you have illegal drugs in your house, and for each firearm, it was like 7 years in prison. It was kind of the sentence, right? Well, here's what Craig had going for him at the time. He didn't sell any of it, the marijuana. He just did it for himself, okay? Here's the other thing. I know it. I got you. He also had like no prior convictions or anything like that. He had a couple children that were middle school age. This was a very serious thing, and it looked like he was going to be locked up for a very long time. But throughout that process, he sincerely surrendered his life to Jesus, and it was a long legal process that took place. He opened his life up to other Christians. He did all the processes he needed to do. And Craig had to, at some point, speak in front of the judge. And he only had so many moments to speak in front of the judge, and he didn't want to go to jail and all of those type of things. But, you know, obviously justice needs to be served as well. But he said, you know, he was really honest, and he just said, God, I only have a few moments. I want you to have influence over my words. Well, he spoke in front of the judge, and Craig had great peace. And right before the sentencing was going to happen over a week period, Craig's lawyer got a call for a plea deal that would give him just one year in prison. And Craig didn't take it because he felt like God had given him such peace. And the lawyer thought he was absolutely nuts. Here's what happened whenever the judge finally gave his sentence and spoke to Craig. He said, "I've been doing this for a long time. You made a stupid mistake, but there's something different about you. I believe what you said, and I don't think we'll ever see you in this court again." Craig got no jail time. He got 5 years probation, tons of community service, and now for about the last 20 years, he's been a great citizen and a man of God. Here's the point, church. God can have significant impact over what we say. He gives us the answers in a way that people can see God's favor and God's work in our life. God can do that in a moment. Maybe there's a situation you're about to go through where you just have a small window to explain yourself. Maybe you just have a small window to give an answer. Maybe something as simple as a job interview where you're like, "I'm trying to answer the question correctly, but I also wanted to see them that I can really contribute." God can give influence to you over your words in that situation. Maybe it's an adoption process you're about to go through and you think, we want them to know that we will be really good parents. God can give you influence over your words that they can see your heart. Maybe it's something else, but God can have influence over your words. But we have to kind of put some steps in place. And I'm going to give us 3 steps on how God can have influence of our words, and we'll get out of here. Here we go. 3 steps on how we can invite God to give influence over our words. First of all, we have to surrender. God needs us to surrender the situation to him. You have to say, whatever the situation is, if it's a job interview, it's an adoption, if you like marijuana too much and you're going in front of a judge, that you have to say, "God, I give you influence over my words. I surrender this entire situation to you." And that leads us to number 2, which is almost the hardest part of surrender. It's this. You got to face the no-win scenario. Here's what I found from doing discipleship with people and even my own Christian journey. Whenever there's a deep time that we have to trust in the Lord, there's almost always something that pops up into our mind that keeps us distracted from what God wants to do. There's almost always something that says, "Okay, I'm going to trust you." And then this no-win scenario comes up in our mind. And we think, "There's no way I'm going to trust you if that happens, God." Whatever that situation is, maybe you know what I'm talking about right in this moment. That is something that you also have to face and surrender that to God as well. Here's what I found with those no-win scenarios. They almost never happen. They almost never happen. It's another trick from the enemy to keep us from trusting in Christ. And guess what? If what we feel like a no-win scenario happens, God is still in control. God is still on the throne. God is still with you. God is still working everything together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. God is for you, not against you, church. You got to face the no-win scenario. Don't let that bring you down. God is greater than the no-win scenario. He is, he will be. Here's what's next. Here's the next step. We can't overthink. All right? You know the song by the Eagles, "Take It Easy"? "Don't let the sound of your own wheels drive you crazy." I think that's really true, all right? Is that sometimes we start to overthink things in this scenario where we're trusting God to have influence over our speech. When we do that, when we overthink, it starts to kind of sabotage what we are trying to do. And here's what I want to say as I start to close. God can have influence over our words, church. We have to remember that. We also have to remember, again, that the enemy has a back door through our tongue. So what does that mean? That means we have to rejoice that God has given us this great privilege of being called children of God. We should rejoice. We should own that. But we don't know how much our words can impact others. With Mr. Birkebile, I've never talked to him since then. I never talked to him before then. I never talked to him since then. And those words that he had impacted my life in a great way, not just as a student at that time, is that I had an influence with the integrity because I was connected with Jesus. Remember, you have influence with what God has given you with your words. Will you pray with me? Loving God, we thank you so much for the words, this great gift of speech that you have given to each one of us. We honor you, God, and we thank you for that. Help us to remember, Lord, as we live our Christian lives for you, as Reverend Shane says, even with our fingers, God, when maybe they need to be frozen, help us remember the witness that we have with you. Help us remember the great responsibility that we have, Lord, following you. Help use our words to bring healing. Help use our words to bring strength to other people, Lord God. Help us to use our words, Lord God, to unify in you and not to divide. We love you, God, and we give you all the praise through Christ. Amen. Amen. So glad you're here with us tonight. We have small groups right after this. Love for you to join one of them. You can do that. God bless.